We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome back, everybody. If you don't know where you are, somewhere you stumbled on the internet and you found us, we are Redemption Church in Plano, Texas, and we love you guys. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm glad to be sharing the Word of God with you today. Welcome back to the final week in the Afterlife series. Final week, right? The afterlife is a lot more than just heaven and hell. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Good. I'm glad you agree with that by now. You should definitely agree with that. The afterlife is more complicated than you might think. We've been filling out an afterlife timeline. We'll see that up on the screen right there. It's a little complicated right there. If any of that doesn't make sense to you, then I welcome you to go check out parts of our sermon series. You can find them on our website, redemptionplano.com. You can find them providing all our sermon notes too, and that's really a benefit to you. So go check that out. Also, we're on YouTube. We are on podcasts, wherever you can find them. You can even say, Alexa, play the Redemption Church Plano app or something like that, and they will play the latest podcast. So go check it out. All right, I encourage you to do it. So this week we're going to finish up this series. We're going to talk about a place called hell. Everyone say hell.
Yeah.
All right. Now, if that makes you nervous, just shake it off. We're going to move on. We're going to get this. All right. Don't be nervous. This is a subject that's not preached very much. Would you agree? Yeah, and it's kind of a big deal, right? Yeah, I would even say it's probably not preached enough. Sometimes a sermon on hell can scare people. There is one such sermon that was preached in the 1700s. It's a very famous sermon by a man named Jonathan Edwards. The name of that sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he read from Scripture and preached a sermon on hell, people in that place were so moved that God like manifested hell to them, and they became so afraid. There were columns in that church. People were actually holding on to the columns and crying out to Jesus because they felt like they were about to fall into hell. So sermons on hell, they can be powerful. Let me tell you, sermons on hell are definitely biblical. We need more sermons on biblical things like this. Now, hell can be scary. I'm not looking to scare you today. I'm not looking for you to grab onto columns here today. But I am looking for us to have an experience with Jesus. Because ultimately, hell ought to be incredibly scary without Jesus in your life. Can I get an amen on that? I think that is amen worthy. There is one other way that hell could be scary, I believe. If you're ignorant on what the Scripture has to say about it, then yes, I would be scared about it. So let's attack that ignorance and let's get Jesus in your life and defeat all this fear about a place called hell. What I bring you today is not intended to scare you, intimidate you, but to educate you. I want you to say this little question with me. Saved from what? Say that out loud. Saved from what? If you are if you're not brand new to Christianity, you've probably heard of the term being saved. Can I get a witness on that? You've heard that? Being saved, right? You surely have heard that the blood of Jesus was poured out on the cross, and that blood can save you. Have you heard that? Good. I'm glad you heard that. You've probably heard that the name of Jesus is the only name that saves. Anybody heard that one before? Maybe you've heard this message before. In Acts chapter 2, people stand up and they ask Peter, what can we do to be saved? And he tells them, you need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever hear those sermons? I'm glad you've heard those sermons. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 is probably a verse that went along with some of those sermons. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We are thankful for the gospel. It is the power of God to save us. We're thankful to be saved by Jesus Christ. But have you ever wondered, saved from what? As important as it is to understand where you're being saved to, heaven, we talked about that last week. You need to know where you're being saved from. Hell is what you are being saved from. Hell is what you are being saved from. I'm going to give you hell's description in three words. Three words: fire, darkness, punishment. Say those words with me. Fire, darkness, punishment. All right? Here comes the fire. Fire and brimstone is likened to hell. Burning wind. There's a scripture that likens hell unto burning wind. There is a fiery oven. There is unquenchable fire. There is a smoke of a great furnace. There is a lake of fire. There is flame. Would you agree with me that fire aptly describes a place called hell? Yeah. Let's look at darkness. There is a place called outer darkness. It's called just simple darkness. It's called a bottomless pit. In the book of Exodus, when God is unleashing hell on Egypt, there is a day where darkness befalls Egypt. Not Goshen, where the people of God are, but it befalls Egypt. And it says that it was a darkness that, and this is creepy, y'all. This is one of my favorite creepy verses, Kay. Here it is. It was a darkness that could be felt. My goodness, Hollywood, wish they came up with that idea. A darkness that could be felt. I believe that what they were feeling was a foretaste, not of divine, but of hell. My gosh. It is fire and it is darkness and it is punishment. Say punishment. Punishment. It's called torment. It's a place of no rest. It's a place surrounded by sorrow. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of everlasting destruction. The worm dies not. That's a beautiful little phrase to describe hell. It's the place where the worm dies not. You go into that grave, there are worms that will devour you. But there in hell, there is a devouring that will never end. It's creepy. It's scary. I don't think we should go there. What do you think? Fire, darkness, and punishment. Now, there are different views on hell. I'm going to give you some of those real quick. Some interpret hell as a temporary place of suffering. Sure, you're going to suffer, but you know, it's only for a week or two. It's only for a few days. It's like a year, 7 years, 7 years. They come up with some number, right? Some describe hell as a painless death and darkness just no longer existing. Some say it's annihilation. There's a moment where your soul is destroyed and that's painful, but then you just cease to exist. Some people believe that. Some people believe along this line that it's a place that is spiritual but not physical. There's a lot of different viewpoints on hell. The question is, what does the Bible say about it? I understand why some people want to interpret hell to be this way. I really do. I don't like fault them for wanting hell to be like this, because no loving person wants to experience fiery torment for an eternity. However, from all the descriptions of hell we read, something stands out. It's very simple to see that hell is physical and hell is literal. Hell is not temporary. It is described as everlasting. It is described as eternal. Everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. You have an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Will it be heaven or will it be hell? hell. Hell is not painless. The pain of hell, according to Scripture, is worse than any pain you have ever experienced in life. No moment on earth compares to a single moment in hell. And the pain doesn't lessen over time. It's not like you get used to it and it becomes less of a torment to you. It is not something that eases up. It is not something that you can get used to. It is the worst pain you've ever felt continually for eternity. You are not destroyed and cease to exist. You are on fire, but you never burn up. You are in a continual state of being destroyed, but it never ends. Hell is physical. Now, everyone wants heaven to be literal, right?
Yeah,
right. Yeah, literal heaven. Literal gold.
Yeah.
Literal no tears. Literal joy. We all want that, right? I want that. I won't speak for you, but I want heaven to be literal, right?
Yeah.
Your Bible speaks of heaven very literally. Everyone wants heaven to be literal. I preach on heaven being literal. Everybody's like, woo, yeah. I preach on hell being literal. People are like, I don't know about that. It's the truth. Everyone wants hell to be figurative. I get it. I understand why. 2 weeks ago, we talked about two resurrections, didn't we? Everyone that has ever lived is going to be resurrected in one of those two resurrections. You can't have a resurrection without a physical body. What's being resurrected? Not the spirit, not the soul, the body. Now you tell me, are bodies physical?
Yeah.
Are bodies literal?
Yeah.
My goodness, these bodies go somewhere. They go somewhere literal. I'm telling you, the people thrown into hell will have physical bodies. Physical. People in hell will be wandering around in the darkness, trying to escape the pain of the flame. Imagine with me one moment a person on fire. Imagine what they're doing. Imagine the panic. People that are on fire don't necessarily think great very clearly. That's why they have to tell them, stop, drop, and
roll,
right? Think of a person on fire. But no matter what they do, they can't stop the fire. Think about that. Think about what a horrible picture that would be. Now imagine 10 people on fire. Now imagine 100 people on fire. No hope. Don't know what to do. They're asking, what do we do? But there's no one there to tell them. Now imagine thousands of people on fire. Would be that that number would stop. But I'm telling you that number goes into the millions. I'm telling you that that number, we don't know how high that number goes. That number goes into the billions. Billions of people in hell, screaming, in torment, under fire, in panic. Scripture says that hell continues to enlarge itself. Hell is always in a building program. Hell is always growing bigger and bigger to make room for a new soul. I don't know the number of people that have ever lived on the earth, but it is way over 100 billion people. We have no concept of how many people could be on fire in the lake of fire. The story of the rich man and Lazarus comes from the mouth of Jesus. And when you preach that story, you're liable to get a little pushback. You're liable to get this. Pastor, what can we get from this story? I mean, it's a parable, and it's dangerous, Pastor, to get your doctrine. from parables. Okay. Question. Who says it's a parable? Who says it's a parable? I would ask, where does, in the story, does Jesus say it's a parable? Usually Jesus introduces his parables as, this is a parable. Consider. He has little phrases like, the kingdom of God is like. There is no such introduction to this story. Could it be that it's not a parable? Parables usually do not name people, but this parable, this story, it names two people. Names Lazarus, names one other person, names Abraham. Jesus doesn't have another parable that names someone. Maybe it's not a parable. Maybe it's a story. Are you telling me Jesus knows what goes on behind the scenes? Yeah, that's the welcome to the club. Yes, he does know what's going on behind the scenes. And I believe that Jesus tells us this story not as a parable, but as a literal truth. The rich man, is he in heaven or is he in hell? The rich man is in hell and he cries out for mercy. And he pleads that Lazarus would come from heaven with what? One drop of water from he would dip something in water in heaven, come down to hell and just push his pinky that had been wet with water on his tongue. It's in there, right? That's what he asked for. He didn't ask for a week's vacation, just one single moment of relief. Wait, was that spiritual relief or was it physical relief? Come on, somebody. That was physical relief. He asked for one small, little bit of relief, but there is no relief in hell. He receives no relief in hell. He pleaded that someone, he moves on. Okay, the water's a dead deal. I get it. He moves on. What he asked for one other thing. It's amazing, people in hell, they're asking for something. What does he ask for? He asks God that he would let someone rise from the dead and tell his family about the horrors of hell. They need to know to never come to a place called hell. That's what the rich man said. The rich man was told that they already had access to the word of God. They already had access to the words of the prophets. And the word that comes to the man in hell is this: if they don't have the faith in the word, then it doesn't matter if someone rises from the dead and tells them. They won't believe it. Now, do you see the situation here? Because we understand that Jesus, who was speaking, would die and be raised from the dead. And I'm telling you, many people who stood there on that day and heard him say these words did not believe it. And they heard of a resurrected Jesus and they still did not believe it. Do you see that? Let's talk about hell. Everyone in hell wants to come tell you, don't come here. Everybody in hell wants to do. Those in hell, the rich man thinks, I would do everything differently if I just had the moment, and somebody needs to know. Do you understand this? That an atheist in hell wants to become a preacher all of a sudden. An atheist in hell suddenly says, oh, that I could be a missionary and go back to earth and tell one person hell is real. Don't come here. Do you see that? Hell is filled with those that would be preachers, evangelists, street missionaries, and their sermon is simple. Hell is real. Hell is real. The Bible was true. Jesus was true. Don't come here. Repent. They would preach repent. You think your pastor gets beside himself? If we had one moment where an individual from hell could come here, they would light this place up. You've never seen somebody more excited than that person. Oh my goodness. You don't think they would come and take an opportunity of the presence of God you felt in this place today? You don't think they would come and take an opportunity of the Word of God that's preached and this altar that's available to you? My goodness. Hell is real. Don't come here. Hell is real. Don't go here. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Go to heaven. Really quickly, I need to tell you, hell is not funny. People brag, right, that they were born to raise hell. People have said, yes, there's many songs about that. People have said that hell has the best music. People say this, you know, all the people that partied so well on earth, they're going to be in hell. So I'm just going to go to hell and we're going to have one hell of a party. These are things that are said. I'm telling you, I'm inviting you right now. Don't ever laugh at it again. Don't ever laugh at that again. Because there is nothing you would ever want in a place called hell. You have the free will to make your own decisions in life. What car you're going to buy. Anybody just buy the first car they see? You get choosy? Anybody? You made that mistake? Anybody buy the first house or the first apartment they saw? No, you get choosy, right? You get to choose your own decisions in life. What food you're going to eat. Oh, come on now, somebody. The husband says, where do you want to eat? And the wife's like, I don't know. And y'all spend like an hour trying to figure out where you're going to eat. Y'all literally died of hunger trying to figure out where you're going to go. Because this decision, I mean, it's heavy. My goodness. Chili's or Applebee's, what is it going to be? Your career, you get to choose that. Your relationships, you get to choose that. What movie you're going to watch. I have spent way too long looking at the Netflix going, let's read that. Oh, it's got a trailer. Pass. Like, we have free will to decide what we're going to do. And that's great. I'm so happy about that. You should take a moment every day to consider the eternal choice that God has given you the freedom to make. I'm telling you, we don't think enough about hell and we don't think enough about heaven. We don't make that choice enough. I'm telling you that the choice for heaven and the choice for hell is not a one-time decision you made in 1972 when the choir was singing and the preacher got up and it just felt really good and that was so good. Praise God for that moment. But no, you need to make a decision every day. Heaven is my goal. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm so glad about it. I'm going to heaven. I refuse hell. I refuse the things of hell. Every day. Every day, not a one-time thing. Oh my goodness, that's a little extreme. Yes, it is. And we should be extreme Christians on our way to an extremely wonderful place called heaven. One day you're going to step foot in heaven or hell. There is nothing in between. Hell is not funny. Hell is literally the worst. You hear people on the internet talk that way. It's literally the, like, little teen girls. It's literally the worst. Like, that's what the, no, literally the worst is hell. Nothing worse. So why did God create hell? That's an important theological question. That the answer to that question shapes the very character of God. I'll be honest with you. If there's not a good answer to that kind of question, it kind of affects how I worship. Yeah. Right? If I'm going to worship and say he's the best thing ever, he's wonderful, then there best to be a good answer for this tough question. Y'all follow me on that? Yeah. All right. It's good. It's all right to think that way. I'm telling you, there is a good answer. Y'all buckle up. Hell was not created as a place of judgment for those who live lives that don't measure up to God's law. It wasn't created for that. Hell was not created for those who committed the really bad sins. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, I sin, but at least I don't do the really bad sins like they do over there.
Yeah.
Hell was not created for those who chose the wrong religion.
No.
Right? Most people are born into a religion and never leave it. That would be a flip of the coin, right?
Yeah.
Oh, so sorry, you chose the wrong religion or the wrong denomination if we want to pick on Christianity's denominational systems, right?
Yeah.
Oh, so sorry, Methodist, you were so close. Not quite it. Hell was not created for those who chose the wrong religion or the wrong denomination. Hell was not created for people who do not love Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. People will end up in hell who didn't measure up to God's law. People will end up in hell who committed awful, unpalatable sins. People will end up in hell who chose the wrong religion and didn't have a Savior in their faith. And people will end up in hell who did not love Jesus. What am I saying? I'm telling you that hell was not created for them. Hell was created for Satan. Hell was created for angels who had fallen and become demons. Hell was created for them, not for you or me. Hell was not created. Hell was not created for mankind. Flip it. Mankind was not created for hell. Mankind was created for the presence and glory and relationship of a God who would walk with us and talk with us and tell us that we are His own. It was never the plan of God for you to go to hell. Another way to look at it is that hell is a place where God's presence and glory does not dwell. Hell is a place where God's glory and His presence does not dwell. Remember that heaven is God's dwelling. That's what it says. It says that, in fact, there's a place where heaven comes down to earth and it says, now God has made His dwelling with man. Heaven is a place of God's dwelling. His presence is there. Hell is a place where God's presence does not dwell. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Hell is a place where they are shut out from the presence and from the glory of God. There's a person I really love. Left this church. I still love you. If you're watching, I love you. But he left this church because there was an argument I couldn't let go. He said, this person said, that God was in hell torturing people for an eternity. What he said, if you're watching this, you really need to read 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9. Said that God was in hell and His holiness was actively like torturing people in hell for eternity. And I said, that doesn't even sound a lick like Jesus. That sounds nothing like Jesus, who came to the leper, who came to the woman caught in the act. He came to sinners and embraced them. He said to the sinner on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That sounds nothing like Jesus. I want to tell you, he was absolutely wrong. And I'm telling you, I couldn't worship a God so freely and wonderfully if he were torturing people for eternity. God is not in hell torturing people for eternity. What makes hell so terrible is God is not there. Satan and his angels made the choice that they did not want to be in God's presence anymore. We don't want to sit in heavenly places with your glory, God. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High. I will arise to a throne." That was their, somebody say it, choice. They did not want any place in his kingdom. So God does the shocking thing. He gives them what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted. How cruel is God? He gives you what you want. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. He wants you to want better things. Hell is a place away from the presence of the Lord. Hell was not created as a place where Satan would sit on a throne and where he would reign. We have those pictures of Satan with the pitchfork. And he's like calling the shots in hell. He's wearing red spandex. Hosea, I think that's in Hosea, right? No, it's not in Hosea. It's not anywhere in the Bible. I don't know why. But that's the picture of Satan in hell. He's in charge of it. I want to tell you, Satan will experience the same darkness. Satan will experience the same torment. Satan will experience the same fiery eternal destruction. Satan and his angels will be thinking the same thoughts as the rich man. Hell is real. Don't come here. People that go to hell have lived a life that says, "I don't want God's presence or his glory." Their life says that they want to live away from his rule. They want to live away from his reign and away from his kingdom. So God doesn't hate these people. God loves these people, but he does the unthinkable. He loves them so much, he actually gives them what they want. Where is a place away from his rule? Where is a place away from his reign? Where is a place away from his kingdom? He creates that place. And it's called hell. And the torture of hell is not because he installed flames to make it really bad. No, what makes hell so terrible is just the simple fact that he is not there. In that beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, this is fascinating to think about. There's darkness. The word there is actually like chaos. The world, everything in it is just chaos. And it's horror stories. We don't even know all that means, that word there for chaos. But it's not until God speaks, "Let there be life," that light pushes off that chaos. I want to tell you that he has allowed chaos to dwell in a place called hell. And if you don't want his light, if you don't want his voice, if you don't want his love, he has allowed you to go to a place where his light, his love, his truth, his peace, and his presence are not. And that place is the chaos. It is the darkness that sits upon the face of the deep. Hell is not about God hating. Hell is actually about God loving so much that he lets you have your own free will. He doesn't force you to go to heaven. He doesn't force you to sit at his right hand. He doesn't force you to be forgiven. He doesn't force you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force you to worship him and feel the wonder of his glorious presence. He doesn't force you to do any of those things. That wouldn't be love. It wouldn't be love, brother. That's right. Heaven is a place for those who said, I want his presence. I want his peace. I want Jesus. I want to walk with him and talk with him. I want to be closer to him. You see, that's why worship is so important, y'all. That's why we push you so hard in worship. Worship is a precursor. It's a foretaste of glory divine. It's us coming into his presence and worshiping him. I'm telling you, if you don't like to worship, that should just set off warning signs to you. If you don't like worship, you don't like heaven. Heaven is a place for those who choose God as their Father, and hell is a place who chose Satan as their father. That's what Jesus tells us himself, Matthew 23 and 15. He looks at some people and he says, your father is the devil. So where do we go after we die? Oh man, I can't wait to preach this. Here we go. I've been looking forward to it. Where do we go after we die? Last week we told you about the body. It falls asleep in death. And that the soul of someone who is saved by Jesus is present with the Lord. They are with the Lord in their soul. Their body is in the grave asleep. They are asleep because they're going to be woken up again. Remember the souls of the martyrs in Revelation who were in the very presence of God, already aware of what was happening on earth and speaking to the Lord. There is a holding place for the souls of them who enter the afterlife without their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a holding place for those that die without Christ. Those that die with Christ are present with the Lord. But those that die without Christ, wait a second. Without Christ? Those that died without Christ, wait a moment. That is the majority of human history. Adam died before Christ. Abraham died before Christ. Isaac, Jacob, David, all our heroes in the Old Testament. In fact, every Old Testament believer dies before Christ has come. So what, wait, where do these people go? Oh, well, here's where they go. They go to a place called Sheol. Everyone said Sheol. In the Old Testament, they spoke of Sheol, which is a versatile term. It means a lot of things kind of all at once. It means grave. It means pit. It means something even a little more sinister than that. Sometimes it's used for the physical description of a grave, which led some to interpret hell as a temporary place, just the grave. But that's not just how Sheol is used. It also means a subterranean world. It means a world beneath a world. In its etymology, it means it's hollow. It's tied to destruction. Job is one who says that in Proverbs. It's described as shades and shadows. Sheol can be seen as the holding place of souls without Christ. Let's describe it a little bit. It's not pleasant, but it's not the torment of the lake of fire. There is consciousness in Sheol. The prophet Samuel was summoned from Sheol. Remember that story, the witch of Endor? It says that Samuel is brought from Sheol and stands in the room with King Saul and the witch of Endor. He comes from a place called Sheol. And when the evil king of Babylon descends into Sheol, it says that Sheol was stirred. That means everybody in Sheol knew what was going on. The really bad dude, the king of Babylon, he is here among us. Sheol is not removed from God's dwelling. This is interesting, right? Hell is, but Sheol is still under God's dwelling. Sheol is naked before God, says Job. David, the psalmist, he says this. You could probably quote it. If I make my bed in hell, you are with me. The word for hell there is Sheol. If I make my bed in Sheol, you, God, are with me. The wrath of Yahweh burns unto the lowest Sheol, Deuteronomy 32 and 22 says. So is God's presence in a place called Sheol? Yes. Is God's presence in a place called the lake of fire? No. Very good. Moving on. There seems to be compartments to Sheol where they are gathered among their people. You ever see that phrase in the Old Testament? And they were gathered among their people. They slept with their fathers. Jesus references the bosom of Abraham as one such compartment within Sheol. Sheol is similar to the Greek idea of Hades that's used in the Septuagint translation of the Bible into Greek. The word Hades is actually used in place of Sheol in your Bible. Those that die without Christ, their body and their soul are separated like everyone else. The body goes down into the ground like everyone else. And the soul goes somewhere else like everyone else. You follow me so far? The ground is awaiting the resurrection. The soul is awaiting the resurrection. One day they will all be resurrected, united body and soul, and stand before a judgment seat. Now these souls who die without Christ, these souls await God's judgment as they wait in Sheol. But some of these souls were also waiting for something else. They were waiting for a redeemer. Job 19:25 says, I know that my redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Is that the word of God? I'm telling you, something was inside of Job that he knew Sheol was not the end for him. That one day he would stand on the earth again because his Redeemer lives. His Redeemer lives. Somebody shout it out. His Redeemer lives. Oh my goodness. So you get ready. Because when Jesus died on that cross, his soul and his body were separated like every other person who had ever died. His body was laid in a tomb where it laid for 3 days. What happened to his soul? What happened to his spirit? Remember, it says he dismissed his spirit. Where did it go? Peter talks about it. And he calls the place where his soul went prison. Everyone said prison. Did I tell you there were compartments to Sheol? Just like a prison. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Oh, you pay attention, because this is glorious. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Pay attention, verse 19. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What is that? What is that? Think about it. What could it be? He dies on the cross. And also, guys, he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. is this a physical prison? Then show me where that's at. Where in your Bible does Jesus walk into a prison and preach? Not a physical prison. What is it? Jesus, I'm telling you, showed up to a dark place called Sheol. He showed up to a dark prison, and he led anyone who would follow him out of it. He came to set at liberty those who were bound. I want you to imagine two moments with me. Use your imagination with me. They're in a dark place. Adam and Eve and Abel. Abel's been there longer than anyone else. I want you to imagine the moment someone shows up that they've been looking for. I'm telling you, Jesus steps into Sheol. I'm telling you, however souls can see, she looked upon Jesus Christ and said, "That's the one. That's the seed. That's the seed that I was promised that would destroy the head of the serpent. That's the one." Abraham, who had been told he would be the father of many nations, never saw it completed, never saw it. There is a moment where he looks, he hears a voice, and he realizes that is the one. That is the way that I am a blessing to every nation. I'm telling you that David, who loved the Lord with all his heart, that he was in that place and he saw the one who really deserves to sit upon that throne. I want you to imagine that moment when they see him, when they see the one named Jesus. You see, that was their hope, guys. That was their hope. That the perfect lamb was coming that would take away the sins. That was their hope, that the Messiah was coming. And I'm telling you, when Jesus walked into that room, those that lived by the faith that he was coming, I believe that they knew it. I want you to imagine that moment. It's a glorious moment. Also a great moment, Terry. I want you to imagine that moment where Sheol starts to lose some things. Sheol, no one gets out of Sheol. No one gets out of this death. Nobody gets out of it. Wait, has anybody seen Abel? Where's Abel at? Nobody gets out of it. Wait, where did Isaac go? Does anybody see? It used to be a lot more crowded in here because one by one, I believe Jesus reached in and he rescued those that were in prison. I want you to get this picture of our Jesus, that it's never too late for him. It is never too late. Those that were already dead in the grave, he went into the grave and he preached to them the gospel of God's kingdom and redeemed them and ripped them out of the grip of death, hell, and the grave. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. He is that good. He is that wonderful. Yes, he is. Oh man, Revelation, he says it this way, Revelation 1 verse 18, he says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of," somebody say it, "death and Hades." He holds the keys of Sheol. He went in there a prisoner, but just like Joseph went into a dark prison and ends up being the second in command on all the kingdom, Jesus Christ went from Sheol all the way up to stand beside God the Father in glory. I hold the keys of death and Sheol. Jesus does not want anyone to be in hell. Don't you ever think that. Don't you dare say something foolish like that about my Jesus. I pity the fool that says something. Mr. T quotes, I love it. He descended into Sheol to rescue. Let Jesus rescue you. He does it so well. Oh man, we argue about who's the best Superman. It wasn't Christopher Reeve. It wasn't Cavill. It's Jesus. He's the best one. Nobody rescues me like Jesus. He rescues me out of my darkness. He rescues me out of my shame. He rescues me from the clutches of hell. He rescues me. And he's conquered death, hell. Let him rescue you today. We're about to enter into a time of prayer. Last week we told you that heaven, God's dwelling, came to earth. God's presence would be closer than ever before with us. Heaven actually changes locations. Heaven comes to earth. I want to tell you that death and hell also change locations. Did you know this? It's in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. I want to tell you that our Jesus has so much power that he is somehow able to pick up death and Hades and cast it into the lake of fire. Sin and death, the things that separate us from the Lord, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Sin will not enter that heavenly kingdom. It will never be seen again. We will never be separated from the Lord again. Now, I wanted to have an illustration at the end of this sermon. We'll give it a shot. Listen to me. Take an inventory. Use your imagination. Take an inventory of everyone you have direct influence with. Think about your sphere of influence. Who is in that sphere of influence? I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your coworkers, your classmates, your acquaintances. If you know somebody by name and you see them at least once a month, they're in your sphere of influence. Get that list. You see that? Is it a pretty big list? You got that list? You got that list of people? Should be growing every day. Let's add this. We're in the age of social media. So add anyone that you communicate with weekly through a text or social media. Maybe you don't see them face to face, but you like their stuff and you comment and you have an influence with them. Get that list of people. Get that group of people. Of all the people in your head right now, in the sphere of your influence, how many do you know? You know that they're on their way to heaven. The illustration I wanted to do was I wanted you to have a piece of paper and a pen, and I wanted you to write on this slip of paper, for everyone that you fear is not on their way to heaven. That you don't think they're going to heaven. You actually think it's possible that they could be going to hell. And I thought that was a great illustration, but I don't think we have enough paper. Y'all tell me if I'm wrong. I don't think we have enough paper. I think there are far too many people that we know, we have some kind of relationship with, but we have no clue if they love the Lord. We have no clue if they're still walking in their shame. We have no clue if they know of a place called heaven. We have no clue. So that piece of paper, we'd start spilling off the edges. That's a problem. That's not okay. That's not all right. That is terrible. If hell is such a terrible place, it is terrible that anyone within your arm's reach would go there. If you believe in heaven and hell, then you should believe in Jesus enough to share the saving message with those in your sphere of influence. Matthew 7:13. Oh, Jesus, he says it. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Many are going to go to hell. Are you okay with that? Jude chapter 23. Not chapter 23, verse 23. It's only one chapter. Jude 23 commands us to fearfully pull people from the fire. You're commanded fearfully to pull people from the fires of hell. Hell is real. You don't want to go there. Don't you dare go there. But don't let your family go there. Don't let your loved ones go there. Tell them to turn to Jesus, and you turn to Jesus. I'm telling you, if we are the church of Jesus Christ, really turn to Jesus, we would be sharing the gospel a lot more. I believe that. I want to tell you that these altars are open.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.